Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
This verse of scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, teaches us where we stand in our relationship with God. Those who have been justified, according to verse number 16, are those who now stand in relation with God, with Christ, Christ in us, and Christ for us. Those who, according to verse number 16, this is what we studied last week, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So those who are justified, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are those who now, in relation to their belief, or because of their belief, having been made justified, they now stand in position with Christ, Christ in us, and Christ for us because of the faith that we've placed in the Son of God. It is to say that your faith in Jesus Christ has forever changed your status before God. Because of your faith in Christ, your status or your position before God has been changed forever. You've been given a brand new position before God. You say, Pastor, what is that position? That position before God is with Christ, Christ in us, and Christ for us. So as we leave this place in a few moments, this is what I want you to really remember. That Christ is with us, Christ is in us, and Christ is for us. And the reason we know that is not because we were at church on Sunday morning, although I'm glad you're here. The reason we know that is because we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has, through Christ, changed our position. And you say, how did he change our position? In what way was our position changed? Or how was our position accomplished? And it's seen in three ways in our passage this morning. I'll give them to you. In fact, you have an outline so you can write the ideas down, because I hope that they go with you as you leave this place this morning. Number one, notice he changed our position because of an executed life. That's number one. An executed life. See, the emphasis of the world today is, if you want to change your status before God, if you want to change your position before God, well, what you need is you need self-improvement, or you need self-realization, or you need self-satisfaction. That the real secret to changing your position in life, the real secret to changing your status in life, is all of this self-fulfillment. But listen to how Paul says you find yourself. Here's how you find yourself. Verse number 20, the very beginning. I am crucified with Christ. You see, the way you really find yourself is to consider yourself crucified with Christ. Man, crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. So that death by crucifixion is what the entire Christian faith is built upon. The Christian faith is built upon the crucifixion of the Son of God. It was his life, death, and resurrection. It was the execution of Jesus Christ that everything in the Christian religion hangs on. This is why the Gospels, which we studied the Gospel of Matthew for the last 2 years, but this is why the Gospels are basically crucifixion narratives. It's crucifixion narratives with these long introductions about who Jesus was, where Jesus came from, what Jesus intended to do. And in every gospel account includes the story, it ends, the climax of them is the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the rest of the New Testament, almost every letter or book includes or repeatedly talks about the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we preach Christ and Him crucified. This is what the message of Christianity is. This is what Paul says our message is all about. This is what we are preaching, what we are proclaiming, and what we are believing. We believe in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to read the details of the crucifixion? You find them in Matthew chapter number 27. You find them in Mark chapter number 15. You find them in Luke chapter number 23. You'll find them in John chapter number 18 and chapter number 19. This is the telling of how the crucifixion happened. How Jesus was at the Last Supper, then He retreated to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane He laid down His will, and He said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there the Roman soldiers appeared. They arrested Jesus. Jesus was handed over to them by one of His own, Judas, that betrayer, who kissed Him on the cheek. They led Jesus away to Pilate, then Pilate to Herod, and then Herod back to Pilate. Pilate would have released Jesus because he found no fault in Jesus. And yet the crowd demanded that they release Barabbas, a man who was a murderer, a man who was a betrayer, a man who was a traitor. He was a man of sedition, the Bible says. And yet he decided to release Barabbas, and the crowd said, no. Don't release, do not release Jesus, but release to us Barabbas. And Pilate says, this is a man who's a murderer and a betrayer. And the crowd says, we know. And the death of Jesus will be on our account. And Pilate washes his hands in the basin. And he says, his blood is not on my hands, and releases Barabbas. And he turns Jesus over to be flogged and to be scourged. And Jesus was whipped and beaten, unlike any other man in the history of the world. The Bible says to look on Him, you would not even have realized that that was a human being. And they ripped Jesus literally inside out. They beat Him. They mocked Him. They betrayed Him. They took a crown of thorns and they plaited it together. And then they put it down onto His brow. They took a purple robe and they laid it over His back. And they mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They made a sign and they placed it on top of His cross that said, Here is the King of the Jews. And then they threw that cross on His back, and He walked that cross down the Via Dolorosa onto Golgotha, where they laid Jesus' hands out. And Jesus laid His hands out willingly. No one forced Him to. He laid His hands out. This was His own doing, His own choosing. No man taketh my life from me, but I layeth my own life down, He says. And if He lays His life down, He has the power to pick it back up again. And there they took those spikes, and they drove those nails through His hands and through His feet. And they lifted up the cross of Christ, and they dropped it down into that hold. And the psalmist says, speaking messianically about Jesus, my bones do stare at me and laugh. That the bones of Jesus at the moment of impact, they came out of joint, so that Jesus felt the most excruciating, the most painful death possible as He hung on that cross. But what did He cry while He was on that cross? He did not cry, Father, get them. Oh, come and defend me. Come and revenge me. On the cross, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the telling of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is the message that we preach. You say, well, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus suffer that death? Why did He go through those things? Why did He endure such pain? And the Bible is very clear that He did these things for us. That when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die a death because of his own guiltiness or because of his own crime or because of his own sin, but that Jesus died on the cross in our place. That his death was our death. That penalty which they exacted on him on the cross was actually the wrath of God being fully known about what it means to live a life of sin and in rebellion to God. What it means to reject God and go your own way. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the message of life for you and for me. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with him. This executed life is two things. Number one, it's the crucifixion of Christ. Number two, letter B, rather, it's we are identified with Christ. That Christ is dying on the cross. Christ's hands are being nailed to a tree. He is suffering punishment and wrath. He is taking it in our place. That belonged to you. That belonged to me. That belonged to us. And yet notice, I am crucified. And here's our first preposition. I am crucified with Christ. That prefix is literally the word sin. S-Y-N. That's what it is in the Greek. It is literally where we get our word synergy. It's where we get our word sync. Like when you sync your phone to your computer, he is saying, I am with Christ. I am synced up with Christ. That there was a synergy. There is a with, a togetherness. When Christ died, so did I. This is what Christ teaches us. And this is what Paul teaches us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And yet when you received Christ, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your spiritual condition was miraculously transformed. That when you were justified, when you by faith believed the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, that you were now one with him. You were synced together with Christ, so that I am crucified with Christ. So you were dead in sin, but when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now alive to God and you are dead to sin. So you were times past, dead in your sin. But when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were made alive to God, and you are now dead in your sin. This is what happened to you when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be justified. This is what the entire conversation in Galatians is about. How is a man justified? How is a man made right with God? We are made right with God, not through the works of the law, but we are made right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way to be made right with God, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. You cannot get to God. You cannot be with God. You cannot dwell in God's presence. You cannot live in God's heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I was synced with him. Later on, Paul asks this rhetorical question in Romans chapter number 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers that in verse number 2. Well, God forbid. Which is the same word he used earlier on in this chapter here. It's as if he's saying, that's crazy, that's ridiculous. God forbid that we would think that. And then in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we made alive to God? We are only made alive to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his crucifixion and is our identification with him. It was said that when someone would come to the home and visit Martin Luther, that great reformer, they would knock on the door and they would ask, is Martin Luther available? Is Martin Luther here? And Martin Luther would always reply, Martin Luther is dead, but Jesus Christ lives here now. And this is the testimony of every person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You have died. You died when Jesus died, and so did I. Now think about the life-changing implication from this spiritual reality. What can you do to a dead man? What could you say that would offend a dead man? What name could you call a dead man that would cause him to get mad at you? You take a lady who's addicted to drugs. You let her die. And then offer her every kind of drug available. Will she respond? The answer is no. You take a man who is enslaved to sexual sin. You let him die, and you offer him every kind of illicit relationship. Will he respond to that? The answer is no. Why? Because he is dead to sin. And this is, in a very real sense, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where we are. We are dead to sin because of what Christ did for us. He canceled our past. He changed our position. He conquered our problems. That we are dead to sin. We are dead to the devastation of sin. We are dead to the punishment that we receive from sin. We are dead to our own pride in that we need to live for. We think we need to live for this sin. We are dead to it. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, which we'll get to in just a few weeks, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. The world's crucified to me and I to the world. It's another way of saying the same idea. I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead to that. That there is no offense. There is no allure. There is nothing in that for me. Why? Because I am dead with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where Paul would say later, I die daily. This is the spiritual discipline of waking up every day and reminding yourself of the position that you've been given in Christ. I am dead to that. I no longer need it. I no longer need these successes in order to find value or identity. I no longer need these accolades in order to think I've made it. I no longer need, man, this accomplishment in order to have a sense of worth. I no longer need those things. Why? Because I am dead to that. And I'm alive to God. But it's not just our accomplishments that we are dead to. It's also our failures. It's also our failures and our mistakes in this life. When we are dead to them, they no longer destroy us. We're dead to that. This is where we fall off the wagon sometimes. We don't really know how to handle our successes, and we certainly do not know what to do with our failures. So we brag about our successes, and we take pride in them, and then we hide and we cover up our failures. But those who have considered themselves dead with Christ, I am crucified with Christ. If we count ourselves dead with Christ, then number two, we find ourselves alive in Christ. So number one is the executed life. Number two is the exchanged life. Look at it with me. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to sin because of what? Because of Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, how can this be? How can you be crucified and executed and dead with Christ, but then at the same time you live? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And this is how. Yet not I, it's not me, but it's Christ who lives in me. Forgiveness of sin is just the beginning of life for the Christian. And this is sometimes why we have and face so many problems in our Christian life. is because once we receive forgiveness of sins, we do not move forward from there. Jesus did not simply die on the cross to forgive you of your sin. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, but he also rose from the dead that he might live in you. This is going to sound strange to some of you, but you cannot live the Christian life. God has not made a provision for you to live the Christian life. That is not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is not behave now like a Christian. The message of Christianity is not go and be a Christian on your own, and if you mess up, God is waiting with a lightning bolt and he's going to zap you a good one. No, the Christian life is only marked by Christ lives in us. It's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. That's letter A under this point, that you, as a believer in Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus, what happened? You were crucified with Christ. That's the executed life. When you put your faith in Jesus, what happened? Now, when you put your faith in him, now you have an exchanged life. Now you are what we understand as believers, you are indwelt by Christ. It's Christ living in you. It's Christ living his life through you. It's Christ controlling you, ruling over you. It's Christ helping you do what you cannot do on your own. You cannot live the Christian life. It's not possible. You cannot live a perfect life. You cannot do that. But Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. That is what Paul is saying to Peter. It is no longer the law. It is not the law that made us right with God. And it's not the law that keeps us right with God. It is only the Lord and his life in our life that makes us right and gives us a standing. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to take the past tense of your salvation, but he also died to give you a present tense of salvation. It said this way, when he died on the cross, he died to save you from your sin, but he also lives in you to save you from yourself. He died on the cross to save you from your sin, but he also died on the cross and now lives in you to save you from yourself. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ and our faith in him does transform our destiny one day, and someday soon we will be with God in heaven, but it also transforms our character. That God changes us day by day. How? Because he lives in us. He resides in us. He takes up residence in us. So what does it mean to be in Christ then? When you read the New Testament, you'll come across this phrase often, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. What does it mean to be in Christ or Christ in us? It is the fact that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is something that unsaved people cannot really truly understand. They cannot wrap their mind around, why are you so devoted to Christ? This is why they don't understand why you would choose to give a Sunday morning to church. Why do you pursue holiness? Why do you love without condition? Why do you give generously? Why do you reject the world's values? Why do you walk by faith and not by sight? Why would you spend so much of your time going to that church each and every week? The Christian life is an enigma to the unsaved world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they, those things, are spiritually discerned. They're only seen when your life is in Christ. How many of you, before you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you used to think those Christians are pretty weird? How many of you used to think that, right? And now you are one, right? And now you is one, right? Our life is hid with Christ in God. This is what it means to have Christ in us, that Christ is filling us, indwelling us, that Christ's life is being lived through us. To say that our life is in Christ is to also say that our salvation is safe. That our salvation is eternally secure because our life is hid with Christ in God. So in order for you to lose your salvation, there would have to be some force that would be able to snatch you away from Christ and God, snatch you away from Christ, or from, let me try that again, to snatch you away from God and snatch Christ out of you. And that is not possible. Why? Because we're made one with Christ. So you may say, well, Pastor, can I lose my salvation? I believed on Jesus, but now I've done some stuff that I know is not right, and I feel really guilty. Can I lose my salvation? Well, the answer to that question is, what are you depending on to save you? Because if you believe that your hope for eternal life is based on your self-righteousness or on your good works or on your sincere motives or on being nice and sweet and kind, if that is what you are believing to get you a place with God, then yes, you'll lose your salvation. The only way in which you cannot lose your salvation is if your salvation is placed in something other than you. You say, well, what is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That we place our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. And not by our own works, not by our own doing, not by our religiousness, but because of His life, death, burial, and resurrection, that we who began in faith must continue now to live through that faith. If your hope for heaven is resting in the fact that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then you can boldly sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And there is nothing that can remove that. There is nothing that can remove that from you, take that out of you. Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. This is the exchange life. We are indwelt by Christ. Also, we are given identity from Christ. Listen to the verse again. Nevertheless, I live. We would understand that as I live. We would understand that as purpose. That in Christ, we find a reason to live. In Christ, we find purpose. In Christ and Christ in us, we find hope. In Christ and Christ in us, we find satisfaction. We find meaning. And we find satisfaction and hope and purpose and meaning apart from and in something more sustainable than, man, our own successes or our own failures. The world says life is be successful. Life is be popular. Life is be rich. Life is be educated. And yet what we know is that our riches are always leaving us, aren't they? Do you ever look at your bank account and you're like, I know I had more than that, right? I think my account has been hacked. My account is constantly hacked by my wife and children, okay? Our riches are always leaving us. And we know this. We can't, this is not sustainable for life. This is not where, this certainly cannot be the only place where we find meaning in just gaining wealth. The only place to find meaning certainly cannot be in our own intelligence. It can't be in our own accumulation of wealth or of education. This can't be the only meaning in life, and here's how we know this. Because if think of all the things that you've learned, but you've forgotten. I said prepositions, and that took some of you to a really dark place. All you heard was Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 right? You think of as you grow, what happens to the memory? What happens to the mind? What happens to the intellect? It begins to fade. We begin to forget. We begin to lose. We begin to lose the knowledge that we once possessed. And so life can't just be knowledge. Life can't just be wealth. Life can't just be relationships. Think of all the relationships that you had, but that you lost. Because of your own doing and because of their doing. It doesn't matter. You still lost them. It still hurt. So life can't just be found in relationship, purpose, and life, and meaning, and satisfaction. Can't just be found in education. It can't just be found in wealth. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they do not give us a meaning for life. The only place we find meaning, the only place we find purpose, is from an eternal God who now, nevertheless, I live. That we have purpose, we have meaning, we have value, we have worth apart from our own doing or our own good works, but we have that apart, we have that found in Christ. There are many of us in the room that we need to wrestle with this, because our whole identity is made up in the talents that we think we possess, that we find self-worth because we're pretty, or because we're popular, or because we're successful, or because we did or didn't get into this school, or because we do or don't have this relationship. And that's where we find our identity, and that is not sustainable. That only leads you to discouragement, that only leads you to depression, that only leads you to wonder and question. The only place where life and purpose is found in God. The identity of the Christian is, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. So stop basing your identity on you, and base it on Christ in you. So listen to the verse again. I am crucified with Christ. That's the executed life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the exchanged life. Last one, number three. There's the enabled life. Listen to how he ends now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Sometimes when you're writing a sermon, it falls in alliteration format already for you, right? I live by flesh. Rather, I live in the flesh, but I live by faith. Do you see that? I live in the flesh, but I live by faith. So what do we do? How do we allow Christ in us, indwelling us, to be our identity? Here's how you do this. You exercise your faith each and every day. You say, I need more faith. If I just had more faith, then I would be okay. And there are some circles of Christianity who say, that's what you need. You need more faith. And it's because you don't have enough faith. But didn't Jesus say, if you had faith the grain of a mustard seed, that you could say to a mountain, remove, and it would get up and move? It's not the amount of faith. It's not the quantity of faith. It's the quality of your faith. It's where you are placing your faith. Where are we placing our faith? What are we basing, man, our hope in? Where are we putting our confidence? We putting it in ourselves, our own performance, our own good works, our own successes, our own failures? Or are we placing our confidence, our hope, in the Lord Jesus Christ? The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. But I do live in the flesh. This is what Paul talked about when Paul said, those things that I would not, those I do. And those things that I would, those I do not. Which is a way of saying the stuff that I know I should do, I end up never doing it. And the stuff that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself always doing that. How many of you are like me and like Paul in that sense, right? The times I know that I should be more gracious and loving and kind, I find myself being sharp and angry and crude. And the times that I know I shouldn't be that way, man, I'm giving over to that. Why? Because the life that even though I live my life and Christ is in Christ and Christ is in me, I'm also living the life in the flesh. That's where Paul would say, that's where you have the new man and that's where you have the old man. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accepted Jesus Christ, like this jacket right here, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, now put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I, in the flesh, with all the weaknesses, with all the failures, with all the lacking of courage, with all the lamenting of my failures, with all the sickness, with all the weakness, this life in the flesh, how do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that my life is identified with Him? How do I do this? Life, or you live in faith. The way you began the Christian life is the way you continue in the Christian life. All of the Christian life is lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 12, by faith. Read that chapter. Read Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. These great passages of Scripture, these great testimonies of men and women from the Old Testament who lived in the flesh. They had weaknesses, but they lived by faith. We keep living our lives by faith. Not by sight, not by greed, not by quest for power or popularity, not by lust, not by failures, not by disappointments. We live our life not according to those things, but we live our life according to faith. Faith in who? Not faith in me. Not faith in the church. Not faith in a good brother or sister. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question for you this morning then. What is your life? What are you living for? What is it that you cannot live without? Examine your heart today. You say, well, Pastor, I want my faith to grow and I want my faith to increase, and I want the quality of my faith to be made right, not just the quantity. Well, this is what Paul says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we exercise our faith? We exercise our faith by getting our hearts, our minds into God's word, and by getting God's word into our hearts and into our minds. So we spend time in God's word, and when we spend time in God's word, what happens? Our faith and the quality of it is increased. Well, why? Because we read about what God has done and what God is doing. That gives us encouragement and hope for how God might even use us today. What is it that you are living for? One man said it this way: you should live only for the things that matter once you die. You should live only for the things that matter once you die. To live by faith, just practically, to live by faith means forgiving instead of holding a grudge. To live by faith means resisting temptation, what everybody else says you should do or ought to do, and to walk in the way that God and His Word asks us to. To live by faith means to spend less time in front of the TV or computer or social media and spend more time in God's Word. To live by faith means to spend more time in prayer than we do complaining. To live by faith means learning to swallow your pride and to be gracious and patient with those around you. Living by faith means learning to do what God in His Word asks us to instead of just doing what we think we ought to or what we want to live by faith. We live in the flesh, yes. But the life that we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. And you know how the verse ends, right? Who loved us? Past tense. You say, well, you have to do that in order to get God to love you. No. That's not the tense. If you live in the flesh and you live by faith, then God will love you. No, you live in the flesh and you live by faith. Why? Because God has loved you and gave, past tense, gave his son for you. He did this. And he did this for you. And he did this for me. And that should in us increase our desire to live by faith for him.